This is a picture of many of us this morning. We're carrying around a lot of luggage, a lot of baggage. There's a weight that's on our shoulders. Oh, it might not be a physical weight or physical luggage, but yet we're still carrying around some luggage. We're carrying around luggage in a spiritual and emotional sense, in that we're carrying around guilt, we're carrying around shame, we're carrying around condemnation. Some of us come into this room carrying shame and guilt from things that we've said or done years ago. Some of us come into this room bearing shame and guilt simply from not spending enough time in God's Word and in prayer this week. Guilt, shame, and condemnation can appear in many different forms. It is the undercurrent of grief and mental self-torture of the woman who had an abortion 12 years ago. It's the weight on the businessman who was rarely home when his children were growing up. It's the ongoing regret over our lack of discipline to pray like we know we should. It's the guilt that results from realizing that if I'm honest, there's idols in my heart. That I don't love God with all of my heart, soul, and mind. That I love my possessions, my career, maybe even my children, my hobbies, more than I love God. Some of us have been caring so much for so long that we think it's normal to go through life weighted down with this gnawing, nagging feeling that we're just not right before God. This morning, we want to look at what the Bible has to say about unloading guilt and shame. Specifically, we want to look in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. We're going to begin with Romans chapter 8, verse 1. We're going to then look at the context, and then we're going to end up back again at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And as we work through this passage this morning, I want us to keep in mind that what we're looking for and what we need to understand is how you and I can unload the guilt and the condemnation and the shame that we tend to carry, whether we like it or not. For some of us, our way of dealing with guilt and shame is just to be really busy. And if I'm really busy and if I don't really have to have a whole lot of quiet downtime, then I don't have to think about some of the things that I'm guilty and shameful about. But that's not God's way of dealing with shame and guilt. Look with me at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. This is a verse that each one of us should have memorized. It's a short verse. It's an easy verse to memorize. It's an important verse to apply. My hope is that when you leave here this morning, that you can say this verse by memory. Not because you've worked at memorizing it, but because you've heard it so often. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is a bold declaration by the Apostle Paul. That those who are in Christ Jesus, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for their forgiveness of sins, are not condemned, but forgiven and declared righteous. But for us to fully appreciate Romans chapter 8, verse 1, for us to understand how to unload the guilt and shame in our lives, we need to understand the context of Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It begins with the word therefore, an indication that it's tied to the previous passage. Romans chapter 1 is a great verse for us to understand and to live out. But once you understand Romans chapter 7 and what Paul shared before Romans chapter 8, verse 1, It even takes on new meaning and new significance. So follow along as we look at Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25. Paul says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Anybody relate to that? And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, and that is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. Let me just pause there. For years, biblical scholars have debated over this text. And the debate goes like this. There's some individuals who believe that this passage describes Paul's life before he trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of his sins, before he was a Christ follower. And their rationale is, this doesn't describe someone who's a Christian. It gives too much emphasis to the sin nature. Then there's other individuals who say, no, this describes Paul's life as a believer, as a Christian. Look at the internal struggle. This week as I studied the text and wrestled with it, without going into a lot of detail, there is no doubt in my mind that Romans chapter 7 is Paul describing his life, his internal struggle as a believer with his sin nature. Let's continue on, verse 21. Paul says, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Paul is describing his wrestling, his inner turmoil with his sinful nature. He's articulating the things that I want to do, the things that I desire to do, the things that I know I should do. At times I find myself not being able to do and to follow through on those desires. At the same time, there's things that I don't want to think and say and do, and I find myself doing them. Let me say this. I'd be concerned if you're a believer this morning and you cannot identify with this passage. I'd be concerned that if you're going through life and you're not in touch with the sinful desires that flow from our sinful nature, I'd be concerned. I had a young man come into my office a while back. I'm not sure how old he was. He's probably in his 20s. And he said, Jeff, he said, I used to go out and party all the time. I used to party hard. He said, I never felt bad. He said, I never felt guilty and shame. He says, I have friends, and they party more than I do. They do worse things than I do. Doesn't faze them, doesn't bother them. They're not dealing with shame and guilt and condemnation. Now when I go out just a little bit, I come back at night, in the morning, I feel horrible. I feel guilty. I feel shame. The question this morning is, how do we deal with that guilt? How do we deal with that shame? Some of us have sin issues in our lives that we have struggled with over and over again. And to various degrees, we can have victory. We have victory in those areas. But how do we deal with the guilt and condemnation that comes as a result of our sin? Let me say this. It does not come by justifying and defending our actions to conclude that we haven't sinned. Isn't that sort of the natural tendency? Consciously or subconsciously, we begin to feel bad about something, and then we sort of go through this in our mind. Well, it's really not that bad, and I'm sure God would understand. And because of these circumstances that I did this or I said that, and we tend to justify. I want to tell you, defending and justifying our sin is not the method, is not the road, is not the way to deal with guilt, condemnation, and shame. You and I need to walk the road that Paul walked. We need to, point number one, admit and confess our sinfulness. To confess our sinfulness is to agree with God what He says about sin. It's to agree with God that what I've said, what I've done, what I've thought, what's in my heart is not pleasing to Him. It's not justifying it. It's not defending it. It's not rationalizing it. It's dealing with it. This morning we could talk about repentance, which is a big part of dealing with our sin. But for the sake of understanding how do we unload guilt and shame, I want us to realize that it begins with admitting and confessing our sin. Remember another conversation that I had with a young man. It was over in the church across the road. A few years back, had been meeting regularly with a young man to study the scriptures together, and developed a relationship with him. And finally had come to the point where, I don't remember exactly what passage we were looking at, but based on the passage we were looking at, based on the relationship that I had with him, I sensed it was time to really take it up a notch and ask him a pretty pointed question. And he was living with his girlfriend. And so I said to him, after we looked at a passage of Scripture, I said, so tell me, how do you connect the fact that God's Word says that you should not have sexual intimate relationships with individuals outside of the marriage covenant, and yes, you're living with your girlfriend? And he sort of like shrugged and he hauled around and was like, well, and I'm like, well, no, I'm not dumb, okay? Don't try to, like, convince me that nothing's going on here. And then he's like, well, okay. I said, how do you reconcile what God's Word says and what you're doing? You know what he said to me? He said, God's flexible. God's flexible. We chuckle at that. But you know what? I think many of us operate the same way. Maybe not with the same sin. But God's flexible. He understands. He understands my circumstances. He understands me. Friends, as I told him, God's loving. God's forgiving. God's gracious. God's holy. God's full of wrath. God's a God who judges. But there's nowhere in my Bible that says God is flexible. Justifying, defending, rationalizing our sin is not the path to deal with guilt and shame. How do we deal with guilt and shame? It's to admit and confess our sin. Take a look at the two verses at the bottom of your notes there on page 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claim to be without sin, and I doubt few of us would claim this morning to be without sin. But let me ask you, when was the last time you confessed your sin to God? When was the last time you said, God, I agree with you. That thought was not pleasing to you. When was the last time you said, God, my attitude, how I treated that individual was not pleasing to you? Was it this morning? Was it yesterday? Was it last week? What happens if you're here this morning and you say, you know what? I haven't really confessed anything. Probably means you're living as if you haven't sinned. You deceived yourself. Now you're saying, Jeff, you're giving me one more thing to feel guilty about. 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Our attitude this morning, our heart attitude needs to be what is seen in the psalmist. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 3. Look at what David said. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Just a big word for sin. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. As we come together this morning, as we anticipate participating in communion, we need to come with the attitude of David. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, blot out my sin. Okay, Romans chapter 7, Paul talking about his struggle with the sin nature, precedes Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Now look with me at Romans chapter 8, verse 3. It says, for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. The second step for you and I to deal with guilt and condemnation and the shame that we tend to carry around in our lives is to accept and believe that Jesus was our sin offering. This verse expresses the heart of the gospel message, the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ paid the penalty on our behalf for every person who would turn and put their faith in Jesus. The phrase sin offering brings to my mind Jesus, the Lamb of God. Isn't that a powerful word picture? Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. That Jesus Christ, holy, perfect, blameless, Son of God, was the Lamb of God who was sacrificed for our sins. Jesus, our sin offering. Take a look in your notes as I have Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 8 typed out there. Isaiah was written 600 years before Christ. It was a prophetic picture of who Jesus, the Messiah, was going to be and what he was going to accomplish for all of us. Follow along as we think about Jesus, accepting and believing that he is our sin offering. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And he who can speak of his descendants, for he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions, for the sins of my people, he was stricken. In the Old Testament times, they understood this picture of a sacrifice, of a sin offering. In fact, take a look with me at Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonements for one's life. The Israelites, the Jewish nation, they understood that because of their sins, a life needed to be given, because it was through blood that we have atonement, that our sins are covered over, that we are justified. But look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You see, the sacrificial system that was set up in the Old Testament was not complete. It simply pointed to the coming Messiah. It simply pointed to the coming sin offering that was to be found in the Messiah. The sacrifices showed the Israelites the seriousness of sin, that sin was not acceptable to a holy God. And most importantly, the sacrifices helped them to understand that blood had to be shed for sins to be pardoned. But ultimately, the sacrificial system pointed to Jesus, the one and only sin offering. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 in your handout. This verse captures the heart of God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Let me read it, make it personal for you. God made him who had no sin to be sin for Jeff Burkholder, so that in him, so that in Christ, we, or Jeff Burkholder, might become the righteousness of God. As we understand, how do we deal with guilt and condemnation and shame? We recognize that Jesus Christ is our sin offering. He has paid the penalty. He has covered our sins through His death and resurrection. Hebrews 9:28 says this, "So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him." Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins for many. Here again, want to know how some of us tend to deal with the shame and guilt and condemnation rather than believing and accepting Jesus? We say, you know what? Yeah, I've done wrong things. I've said wrong things. But we choose a path of self-righteousness. We say, you know what? I'm going to be really diligent to do good, to follow God. I'm going to be really diligent to practice my religion. I'm going to do. I'm going to do these things. I can do this. And if I'm really good, then I don't need to feel so bad about these things over here. Friends, that is not the path to unloading guilt and shame. The path to unloading guilt and shame is accepting and believing that Jesus Christ was our sin offering. Let's end up back where we started in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I want us to take a close look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I want to focus on the word "now." There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul is clear that this promise of no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus is not simply for the future, but is a reality that we need to live in today. Paul's not saying, well, when you stand before God someday, when you get to heaven, then you will be declared righteous. Then there will be no condemnation for you. No, Paul is declaring that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That positionally, before a holy God, because of Jesus, he sees us as blameless, pure, and holy. That is our position in Christ. Today, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What about this phrase, no condemnation? No condemnation indicates that there will be no sentencing or punishment for the sins of believers because we have been pardoned. We have been declared righteous because of Jesus Christ, because of the sin offering of Jesus. We are loved, we are accepted, we are forgiven before a holy God. But as we take a close look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1, I want you to see that there is one condition. It doesn't say there is now no condemnation for all of mankind. It says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who have trusted in Jesus Christ and Him alone for the forgiveness of sins. It doesn't say this, there is now no condemnation for those who attend church. It doesn't say there is now no condemnation for those who haven't really done anything bad. It doesn't say there is now no condemnation for those who are sincere, for those who read their Bibles, and you can go on and on and on. There's one condition. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You might say, what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? It's a mystery. I don't fully understand what does it mean to be in Christ. But I know that in my spirit I've become one with Christ through faith in His death and resurrection. Here's what I want to make sure we understand. Many of us here this morning understand that we're sinners. We can identify with the sin struggle of Paul in Romans chapter 7. We also understand that Jesus Christ is our sin offering. But you know what? Many of us still carry around guilt and shame and condemnation. The third step or key to what you and I need to incorporate into our lives every single day is point number three. You and I need to stand on the truth that now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Here's what happens. It says in Revelations chapter 12, verse 11, that our enemy is an accuser of the brethren. Satan doesn't want us living in the freedom and joy of our sins forgiven. He doesn't want us to be at peace with God. And so he continually accuses and bombards our minds. He whispers into our minds, you're a pathetic Christian. You're not worthy. You didn't read your Bible. You didn't pray. Look what you did yesterday. Look what you said. Look what's in your heart. You and I, every moment of every day, need to stand on the truth. Claim it. Proclaim it. Say it out loud if you need to. There is now no condemnation for Jeff Burkholder because he is in Christ Jesus. See if I can communicate this. In some ways, we waste what was accomplished on the cross. When we walk around with guilt, with condemnation, with shame, when we're not standing in who we are in Christ, we're not utilizing, we're not receiving, we're not taking the blessing that God has waiting for us. We are not experiencing the freedom because we're believing the lies. I understand a lot of times what we feel also identifies with those lies from Satan. I don't feel like I'm worthy. I don't feel like a good Christian. And our feelings resonate with those lies. But here's what you and I need to do every single day. Get up in the morning and declare, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I need to do that. I need to do that regularly. I can start saying, oh man, I can't believe what's really in my heart. I can't believe how many things are more important to me than God. Oh, how can I be a pastor? And then I have to say, no, don't go there. Romans 8:1 is true. I'm going to declare it no matter how I feel. I'm going to stand in that truth. This morning, as we celebrate communion, we are acknowledging and confessing that we have sinned. As we partake of communion, we're also acknowledging that we have accepted and believed in Jesus Christ to be our sin offering. As we partake of communion, we are declaring together that we are standing in the truth that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In just a moment, worship team is going to come and we're going to sing Create in Me a Clean Heart. And for those of you who are not familiar with Community Bible Church and communion here, I would encourage you to take a look at this lavender handout that says, what is communion? Who can participate? How will we be served? And I'd also encourage you to take a look at this yellow handout. It says, I need to confess and lay at the cross. As we sing, create in me a clean heart, you may want to jot down what it is that you tend to feel guilty about. Maybe it's a habitual sin. Maybe it's something that was said or done that you did years ago. Maybe it's just feeling like you don't measure up. Acknowledge it. Admit it. And as we sing, create in me a clean heart, just come and lay it at the cross, over here or over here, signifying you're saying, okay, God, I'm going to stand in the freedom and the acceptance and the joy and the peace that I have in Jesus.